10, verses 26 through 39. You can follow along on the screen behind me, in your bulletin, or in your Bible. Hear now God's word. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's a great day. It's a joyful day to have you confirmation students joining the church. And one of the greatest encouragements about spending time with them, I had the privilege of teaching a couple classes with them, and a couple Saturdays ago I was with them and asked them about the point at which they came to Christ, that they began to believe in Christ. And the vast majority of them could not point to that one moment. And that was a great encouragement to me, not because that called into question whether they're Christians, but because they can't really remember a time, most of them, when they didn't believe in Christ, which means that they have grown up in the nurture of the body of Christ and in a family that follows him. And so that's really encouraging. That's great news. And that said, you know, it's Mother's Day, and we want to thank you, mothers, but mothers and fathers. The best gift that you can give to your children is to raise them in the faith. And so I'm really encouraged by you and by your faith and your willingness to make this commitment to join the church. And yet, when I look at the text, I don't know if you noticed this when you read it, it's just not all that Mother's Day-ish or confirmation-ish. It's a really heavy text. And why are we reading this text this morning? Well, we're in a series called Simply the Best, and we're looking at the book of Hebrews from the very beginning to the very end. And we believe it's really important to go through entire books of the Bible. We don't always do that. Sometimes we'll take topics and we'll look at them, but a lot of times we preach through books of the Bible because that helps us to understand the whole counsel of God and to not skip over difficult texts like this one. And so on the one hand, it feels like on the surface it's not very you know, like in line with the themes of the day, but on the other hand, it really is. Because what we're going to find is a heavy warning here, but also a tremendous encouragement. And in our day, it feels like we are almost addicted to levity. You know, like just we want to keep everything lighthearted. And in an era where about the biggest compliment we can pay someone or something is, "It was fun." You know how often we use that phrase, "It was fun. He's really fun. I like him." Nothing wrong with that, but certainly that does not capture the fullness of all of the range of human experience, and it does not capture this text. This text is not fun. It's very serious and very heavy, but there is also tremendous encouragement to be found here. So as we look at this text, let's try to listen to the warning so that we can get to the encouragement. Does that sound good? You ready to do that? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for calling us here together. And Lord, we simply and humbly ask that your word would speak to us in such a way that we are greatly encouraged, that we are clear in our understanding of how serious and significant these matters of eternal importance are, that we would take them with the appropriate level of seriousness. I pray that that my brothers and sisters would sit up and be attentive, and I also pray that anybody here who's new, who's visiting on the live stream or in person, that they would just take to heart these words from your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by saying that warnings are actually they are peppered throughout the Bible, warnings to God's people. And Jesus himself was fond of using them when he preached. A lot of times we think of Jesus as someone who was just a consummately nice, kind man, which he was. But he was not afraid to warn people about how serious all of this is when it comes to following him. And so one of the most terrifying warnings, I would say, in the scriptures come from Jesus' mouth in Matthew chapter 7. So look at me. I want you to hear these words, okay? This is Jesus speaking. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will come and say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. That's from Matthew chapter 7. That's a pretty heavy warning. We ought to take that to heart and understand what it means. Similarly, we ought to take this warning seriously and try to understand what it means. Last week, we had this really encouraging, let's go kind of message, okay? And the preacher of Hebrews said that we as believers in Jesus ought to be doing three things regularly. We ought to be drawing near to God as individuals. Why? Because the blood of Jesus has paved the way. We don't have to be scared of God. We can go to him as his son, as his daughter. We ought to hold fast to what it is that we believe, because our belief will be challenged in this life by circumstances, by some kind of intellectual argument that might make sense to us, that might cause us to wrestle with our faith. We ought to hold fast to what it is that we believe about Christ, about his word. And finally, we ought to stir up one another to practice these things and to practice the great commandment, which is to love God first and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So very encouraging last week. This week is what happens if we don't do these things. And the preacher of Hebrews has just said that we ought to be careful. Why? It is really easy to give up the habit of meeting together. And when we give up the habit of gathering together as Christians, that could mean church, the gathered body of Christ. It could also mean in small groups. It could mean just having coffee with another Christian to talk with them about how they're doing and how you're doing and be held accountable, all of those things. It is easy for us to neglect that. And so what he does here is he's warning us about what happens if we fail to do those things and we fail to do these three exhortations that he's given us. And there are three points here this morning, okay? The first one is this. We see the grave warning of apostasy in verses 26 through 31. The grave warning of apostasy, that if we don't do these things, we don't keep doing them, it's very easy to apostatize. What in the world does that word mean? Here's what it means. It is the act of abandoning faith in Christ. So it is basically to cease to meet together, to cease to keep trusting in Jesus, keep walking with him, and little by little, eventually, you end up completely abandoning Christ. He was your first priority. He kind of lowered on the, you know, the whole scale of things, and then before you know it, you just kind of said, that was a phase I went through. You deconstruct. Does anybody raise your hand if you've heard that word lately? People deconstructing their faith. That is something that we ought to give attention to, that we ought to engage with, and maybe you feel like you are deconstructing your faith to some degree. Please come talk to me. Talk to another leader in the church. We want to help you walk through that with you. But we don't want you to do this, to abandon your faith in Christ, because the consequences are eternal and they are terrible. It says, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. It's a terrible warning. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that if you keep sinning, then there's no sacrifice for you? No, it doesn't, thankfully, because you and I are going to be sinners until the day we stand in front of our King. Now, ought we gradually improve? Ought we to become more like Jesus as we continue to mature? Absolutely. All of us are called and commanded to be holy as God is holy. So we ought to slowly and with a lot of effort leave sin behind. But what this isn't saying is if you are, you know, stuck with the sin and you're trying to overcome it and you're having a hard time, it doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. This is how John Calvin put it. He said, there's a vast difference between particular failings and a complete defection by which we entirely fall away from the grace of Christ. So, do you understand the distinction there? Can I get an amen if you understand the distinction? Amen. Can I get a better amen than that? Amen. That's a really good news, okay? Because if the news was, if you sin, you're out, then we would all be walking away right now. But that's not what this is talking about. Go on sinning deliberately in this context specifically means to abandon Christ altogether. How do I know that? Well, I know that because of what the rest of the text says. It says that if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving knowledge of the truth, oh shoot, I forgot a verse, 1 John 1:8 and 9. This is even more important than what Calvin said, what the Bible says. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth of God is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is further, like a lot of times when you come across passages in the Bible that are hard to understand, it helps to read the whole context of Scripture. And what this is telling us is that we will struggle with sin. And so don't be too hard on yourself, but fight against your sin and confess it all the way. Martin Luther, another great reformer, said that the whole of the Christian life can be summarized by repentance and faith, by confessing our sins and trusting in Jesus by faith, okay? So that's what we're going to do, amen? And we're not going to walk away from Christ, and there is this grave warning. It says, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. I want you to read that to yourself again. That is a terrible warning. And it is, you might hear that and think, well, I thought God was love, and what about, like, what the fury of fire against adversaries? Who are these adversaries? Well, brothers and sisters, the adversaries are those who reject God's Son, Jesus. All of them are. And why is that? I mean, you might ask the question, like, that just seems so hard. Like, isn't that arbitrary? Why would God demand that you have to believe in this one way when there are so many other beliefs out there? And if that's a very valid question, but I want you to understand what the Bible says about that. The Bible actually teaches us that you and I, on our own, we are deserving of nothing. In fact, we are deserving not only of nothing, even worse, we're deserving of hell. Why? because we all fall woefully short of the holy God of the universe. We have all said to God, essentially, thank you for the gifts. I appreciate all the things you've given me, but I'm going to take my life and do what I want with it going forward. I don't really need you, and I don't need to hear from you. I want to be in charge of my life and do what I want. All of us have said that in one way or another. And so the question is not, God, why can't you be fair with all of us? The statement is actually true. God, thank you for not being fair to us. Because fairness would mean that we would be eternally separated from God. But he has been gracious to us. He has shown us mercy where we didn't deserve it by sending Jesus when we were lost. And so that's why it says this. Jesus is the unbelievable gift of the provision of our salvation. And if we reject that, then we reject God the Father. And it says in verse 28, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. This is a description of the Old Testament where if there were two or three witnesses that saw you disobeying the law, you could be put to death. And this is an argument from the lesser to the greater. If that's how humans judge, how much worse will it be when the God of the universe, when we stand before him and we have no excuse and we have no provision for our sins? That is a scary thing. And he quotes Deuteronomy 32, for we know, let me back up, verse 29. He says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one? And then he lists three things. The one who is first trampled underfoot the Son of God. That is basically saying, thanks but no thanks. I know that the Son of God died and all well and good, but I don't really need it. To profane the blood of the covenant. The blood of the covenant, of course, is the blood of Jesus. Profane is, in the Greek, the word koinos. And some of you are more familiar than others with the New Testament. The New Testament was written, it's called Koine Greek, which means the common Greek, the language of the people. Okay, there's Attic Greek, which is higher, more, it's more of a literary style. This kind of Greek was written for the common person to understand it. And to profane the blood of Jesus means to treat the blood of Jesus as just something common. Like, not that valuable. Okay, it's got its place, I suppose, for holidays, but I don't really need it. And then the last thing is outrage the spirit of grace. The word outraged means, in the Greek, it's actually hubrizo. Does that sound like a word you're familiar with? Hubris, which means arrogant. It's to say, I don't need grace. I'm just fine on my own. I don't need God's free gift in Jesus. I can do it just fine on my own. And for all of those things, we know him who said, quoting Deuteronomy 32, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. Last week, we talked about the amazing, wonderful promises of God, and they truly are wonderful promises, like he is going to be with us no matter what, that he will bring us through to eternal life, even that everything that we go through, everything, God is working for our eternal good. And that includes the brutal stuff in our lives. And I'm not saying that we will be able to understand it or nice and neatly fit it together, but we have a promise that God is using everything in our lives to bring about our eternal good. Those are wonderful promises, amen? Okay, here's a promise that we don't dwell on as much. The Lord will judge his people. He's going to judge all people. Now, for his people, the judgment will be not guilty, covered by the blood of Jesus, not guilty. But for those who do not have the blood of Jesus, I don't think that anything more needs to be said than verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing. Beware this warning of apostasy. Now, There is good news here. And the tenor shifts in verse 32. There's a but. It's a very important but. And he points, the preacher of Hebrews points them back to the great evidence of their faithfulness. And it's important for you to look back on your life at the way that God has held you fast to give you confidence, evidence of your belief, of your trust in him. But recall the former days when you were enlightened. That's like when you first came to know Christ. And maybe you had a deep, like, experience of coming to know Jesus. Maybe you didn't. But there are times when you've been zealous for God, where you've wanted to walk with him closely. Recall those days, he says, when you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Now, we don't know everything that's happening in the first century to these Jews who had become Christians, but they were going through hard struggles and sufferings. There are many of us who are going through hard struggles and sufferings, and you are hanging in there. You're still showing up. You're still trusting in God, though it is hard to. That's good news. You're continuing on. That's evidence of your faithfulness to the living God, evidence that you belong to Jesus. And then it says, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. There are some people who are part of this church who have been maligned because of their faith in Christ. They have been cut off by certain family members. They have been, friendships have been alienated because of their faith in Christ. There are people who have gone through, I don't know what else to call it, but it's like a reprogramming thing that they have to go through at work or in school, where they have to contend with something that is contrary to the Christian faith and struggle through that. There's a sixth grader in our church who, just this week, I talked to his mom about this, and I talked to him about it briefly. Every day in their classroom, they've been reading a book, and it's a book that is self-contained. It's just, you know, you read it in one sitting, and the teacher reads it. And over, there are these books that are being read that are contrary to what he believes as a Christian. And so the teacher reads this book. It's obviously in contradiction to the Christian faith. And then she asks for, hey, what did anybody think of it? You can stand up and say what you felt about the book. And so one of these books is read, and he stands up, and he says, you know, I really didn't like this book because it's against my religion. It's against my faith. And the teacher is like, thank you for sharing that. You can sit down now. And somebody else gets up. And then a week later, there's another book that, again, contradicts exactly what he believes. And believe me, there aren't other books that extol the virtues of the Christian faith that are being read. And so he stands up again, and he says, I really didn't like this book because it contradicts what I believe. And this time, the teacher says, well, do you think what you're saying right now could be offensive to other people in the room? And he's like, wait a second. This book was just read that I'm just telling you it goes against what I believe. And so she asks to talk to him after class. And basically, this sixth grade young man stands and talks about his own faith in Christ and how these different things are completely contradictory to his faith. And that is, well, that's pretty bold for a sixth grader, isn't it? I mean, that's pretty laudable. And it says not only being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, it says sometimes being partners with those so treated. Have you known somebody who has been, you know, reprimanded because of their faith in Christ? It's good to stand with them. And sometimes standing with them looks a little bit different than, hey, I just want you to know that's really cool what you're doing. But I don't want to tell anybody else that I think it's really cool. You know, sometimes we stand with each other to help one another out, to give one another courage. And You know, there are things, praise God, that were happening in the first century that are not happening in the 21st century. You had compassion on those in prison. So some of the brothers, sisters were going to prison for their faith, and they went and visited them and loved them and identified with them. And then it says, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Now, I have no idea how to do that. Like, if somebody came to me and said, I'm taking your car because you're a Christian, I don't think my response would be, would you like my house as well? That's how they received this. Why? How could you do that? Only if you believed that you had something far greater waiting for you. And that is exactly what they believed. What did they say? You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. As a church, you may not know this, but a few years ago, we left the denomination that we were a part of because the bottom line was this denomination, this wider body of churches, was disobeying the word of God and not following in the direction that that they should be. And we as a church said, we cannot do that. We cannot in good conscience follow the direction of this denomination. There were lots of conversations, and we voted overwhelmingly to leave the denomination, and we knew the risks. And there's a highlight moment in the life of our church, one of the most joyful moments that we have had. It was September 18th, 2018, where the elders called a congregational meeting, and we invited as many people as would come. And it was on a Tuesday evening, and we were going to announce that we were losing the building, we're losing the property. And I had no idea what was going to happen at this meeting. I didn't know if people were going to walk out, if people were going to sob and say, I'm staying here, I can't, because a lot of blood, sweat, and tears in building a church, which you're probably familiar with since we're going through round two right now. But I didn't know what would happen. And what happened was, many of you turned it into a worship service. And we had these charters that people could come up and sign, and people just started coming up and signing them as they were worshiping. And it was an unbelievably joyful event that turned sadness into tremendous joy. And all the way down to our younger congregational members, that's Molly Holbert, and even Faith Zorick was getting in on the action. And she was committed, man. She was going with us. And so, we hold on loosely to what we have. And that includes, by the way, the building that we're going into. I mean, do you know that the building is not the promised land? Can I get an amen? Like, that's not what we're gunning for, is to get a nice building where we can be comfortable. It'll be wonderful. But it's a tool for mission, and we're going to use it as a tool for mission. Amen? So we hold on loosely to all of our possessions. And we agree with Corrie Ten Boom, who said, hold everything in your hands lightly, otherwise it hurts when God pries your fingers open. Is that not funny? Are you guys with me? I'm getting desperate up here. I thought that was a great line. Okay. It's time to land the plane. The last point is this. The grand design of endurance. In verse 35, it says, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. What is our confidence in? It's not in ourselves. It's in Jesus. If we hang on to that confidence, we will be bold in intimidating circumstances, because that's what that word means. We'll be bold, even when times are difficult, when it is intimidating. And then it says, you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Brothers and sisters, we absolutely need endurance. And what does it mean to have endurance? It means to keep going until the day you die. Very simple. To keep walking with Jesus until the day you die. And that is the need that you and I have, and the design of that is to bring us into salvation. And he quotes here in verses 37 and 38, Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And what it says is, yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, My soul has no pleasure in him. Interestingly, the context of this passage is just before the Babylonians are going to come in and wipe out Jerusalem and all of Israel. And this was unthinkable to the Jewish people who lived there because God was going to dwell forever in his temple. And Habakkuk says, God says it through him that, no. You have disobeyed so much that I'm sending another nation to destroy you and to send you into exile. But you hang with me and keep going. And you and I, we need to do the same. No matter what happens, we do the same. God has no pleasure in those who walk away, it says. But let's read verse 39 together, okay? This is the good news. You ready? Let's read it. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. That is who all of his followers are, and we just need to keep going. Calvin, again, he put it this way. Christ has not enlisted us on this condition that we should, after a few years, ask for a discharge like soldiers who have served their time, but that we should pursue our warfare even to the end. That's what we're called and commanded to do. And so I have three last challenges, exhortations. Confirmance, you heard this in the first service. This is no surprise. My exhortation to you is that you see this day not as an ending, as a completion. And now you're just, you can go, you know, do your own thing. You have promised to be part of this church and to walk with Jesus. And so my exhortation to you is to do that. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That was awesome. Thank you. You were ready. There are, and I said this before, there have been many students sitting in your seats, and they have made the promises, and then I have rarely seen them again. And that is heartbreaking. And so you keep coming, and you keep serving, and you keep walking with Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. My next exhortation is to the complacent, to those of you who are here this morning on the live stream who maybe you have been gone for a while. Maybe you have kind of come in and out, and Jesus is a priority, but there are lots of other priorities. And you're not quite sure what the most important priority is. These warnings in Hebrews chapter 10 are for you, that you would not be complacent, but that you would place Jesus at the very center of your lives. And I want you to know that if you haven't been to church and you're here this morning, that doesn't mean that you are on the outside, okay? Jesus told a parable, a very important parable, about a son who rudely asked for all the money, went abroad, spent it all in terrible ways, and then he came back. And do you know what his father did? Embraced him with open arms and rejoiced. And he said, "The son of mine was lost, and now he's found." And maybe that's you this morning. I don't know. Maybe you have gone far afield, and now you're here. Please. Remain with Christ. Remain. Keep growing because the gospel is true. The gospel that says that it is not our good behavior that saves us. It is the blood of Jesus that saves us. So if you are complacent, then knock off the complacency and begin walking with Jesus daily. Amen? Lastly, to the committed, remember the gospel, okay? Do great things for Jesus. I want to mention there's a recent OSU grad who's here with us, JB Core, who this Thursday is flying out to Colorado to work at a camp for Young Life for what is it, a year? Is it a year or so? A year-ish? Okay. And you know, you can do a lot of things when you graduate from college. But to go and serve kids who are going to hear the gospel, that's a pretty cool investment of time. And so, praise God for that. You and I We want to do bold things for Jesus. We want to remain committed. The way to remain committed is to continue to stay with the body of believers and keep walking with Jesus and keep doing things for him. Not because that earns our salvation, but because we've been given so great a salvation, and that's the only right response to it. And so, for those who are committed, remember the gospel. Don't be self-righteous. Don't be puffed up, but be grateful and keep joyfully serving. We need endurance, and that endurance needs to last until the very last day that we have on earth, until we stand before him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy and love. We thank you that you promise to hold on to all of your own. We cannot lose our salvation. And yet these warnings are here, and they are here to get through to those who perhaps have not been following you, who perhaps are not even Christians yet. There are many people who have thought they were Christians for a long time until they realized that they had never simply repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus and made him the foundation of their lives. I pray that if anybody is here this morning who is in that position, that they would come to know you even right now. Father, send your Spirit and redeem your people. Father, I pray for these confirmation students. Bless them. Draw them near to you. May this be the beginning of a lifelong journey of faith and membership in the local body of Christ. Father, we lift up JB. We pray that you would bless him and use him as he goes to Colorado to serve at a camp there where kids are going to hear about Jesus. Father, I pray for every single one of us. Would you help us to trust you and to walk with you and to endure until the very end when we stand before you joyfully, not because we have earned anything, but because we trust in the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. And hear us now as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.